So as we begin, I want to pray for us this morning. And in particular, the Lord was burdening my heart with as we were singing that last song is, no matter how loudly we sing it, with no matter how unified our voice is, undoubtedly in our own individual lives, and for sure, at least some of us among us wonder, does God really love me? And so, as we pray, I want to specifically pray, if that is a regular heartbeat of your soul, that question, does God really love me? And may His love demonstrated to you through what He has accomplished in His Son, Jesus Christ, be the loudest and clearest testimony of His love for you. And by the power of His Spirit, may He be pleased this very morning to make it real to you in a way that is stronger and more powerful and better than you have ever experienced in your life. So to that end, let's pray. Lord, would you do that very work? Lord, which of us, when we come to stand before you and you cast your gaze onto us and you say, my beloved, which of us won't kind of look over our shoulder to say, you're talking to me? Lord, I pray that this very morning you, through the power of your Spirit, by your word, would confirm your love for us individually and your love for us as a people. Lord, move by your Spirit this very morning, I pray. Give us faith to believe all that you have revealed about yourself through the Scriptures. To that end, Lord, lead us, I ask, through the infinite power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you're visiting with us this morning, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and in the last few weeks, more specifically, we've been working our way through perhaps its most famous chapter, that is chapter 11. So as we seek to come to an understanding of what's happening in the lives of the people that are mentioned here and the specific events that are recorded, the question arises, how do we know we're focusing on the right things? How do we know what the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to see in these particular stories? I think a way that we're helped by this is to remember the bookends of chapter 11 at the very end of chapter 10 and at the very beginning of chapter 12. They key us in, and this is what it says, chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's the goal then. The goal is to exercise whatever faith it takes in God's promises for us to endure, is the word that the writer uses, whatever it is that we are facing, to do the will of God so that in the end we receive what is promised. Now, at the beginning of chapter 12, it reads, in light of this great cloud of witnesses, that is all the people that we're talking about here in chapter 11, in light of this great cloud of witnesses, lay aside whatever you need to so that you can run. Run with endurance. There's that word again, chapter 12 and verse 1, as you fix your eyes on Jesus. So then here's the grid then that we'll use to examine this story, these stories from the life of Moses. I want to ask two questions of each episode. There's going to be five events from Moses' life recorded in this particular section, and we're tracking, right, with how the writer sets this up at this point, by faith. So each one of the five is introduced by the idea by faith. And here's the two questions that we want to ask. First, how did faith in God help Moses endure the various circumstances of his life? That highlights the focus at the end of chapter 10. Second, what did Moses need to cast aside so that he could run with endurance the race marked out for him? That emphasizes the thought there then at the beginning of chapter 12. And so as we ask and answer these questions while we walk through the text, my prayer is that the Spirit of the living God would reveal to us where the same issues impact our lives on a daily basis as well. So would you turn with me then to our passage from Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And so, Father, would you both protect us now? Would you keep us from temptation at this very moment? Temptation to let our minds wander, or for anything else to fix our attention other than the truth revealed in your word. Lord, keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. Let evil have no reign in this place as we proclaim your word. Lord, would you implant it deep within our hearts, I ask. Please do this by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we begin, I want to make one clarification that I think will help us as we think through what faith actually is and what it looks like played out in our lives. If you had to give a word picture for how you've been thinking about faith up to this point in chapter 11, what image would come to mind? And I've heard faith described as the coupling between railroad cars that has no power in its own but connects the railroad cars to the engine. Then if you think about it in that way, in our relationship with God, faith would be important because it links us to God and His promises. But if that coupling breaks, you lose the connection, right? It's one way to think about it. Or maybe we're just thinking about faith like a super strong rope. I've prayed multiple times over the past few weeks for us as we've been walking through this passage that God would strengthen our faith, and by all means, I think that's a good thing to pray. Of course, we want to have strong faith in God. I pray that He increases our faith. But can you see how we might think, now I know God's got a good grip on His end of the rope, right? Omnipotent biceps help to hold steady. But what about the other end? Non-omnipotent biceps might lose their grip. I'm still disconnected if I can't hold on. But what if I do? What if I do hold on? Should I take credit then? Is faith somehow a work by which I can be saved, or at least sanctified or sustained? If it is, then who is glorified in the end by my faith? I want to give us a different word picture this morning, taken from what Paul says in Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by grace through faith, straight out of Ephesians 2:8. So God's grace then, His love, His grace, comes to us through faith. It's not that faith does the work. Rather, God is doing something and we benefit by what He has accomplished or is accomplishing or will accomplish. According to Ephesians 2:8, if this is true, then a railroad car coupling or a rope doesn't seem like the best description of grace through faith. If grace is a manifestation of God's love, how does that come to us through faith? So what picture should we use? This morning I'd like to think of faith less like that and more like a canal through which God's grace flows to us. I think it's especially helpful when there are difficult things happening in our lives. We can think about it like God kind of dredging out that canal, making it deeper. Because there are times, are there not, when it's either foggy or the water's muddy, and we say, God, I just can't see right now, because God's at work dredging out that canal, making a clearer, wider, deeper channel through which His love can flow through us, flow to us by faith, scooping it up, whatever the debris is that's in the way, the mud or the rocks or whatever the accumulated junk, and putting it off to the side. The goal is that His love, His grace would flow directly to us through faith. So if we think about it this way, then our first question is about how God's grace comes to Moses through faith. And our second question is about what kind of stuff, rocks and mud or whatever, God is dredging up and casting aside so that His grace can freely flow to Moses and by extension to us. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. So let's think about it in this way as we dive into our passage. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay, question one. How did faith in God help Moses to endure? Or in the way that we're thinking about it, how did God's grace flow to Moses by faith or through faith? Answer, by faith, the life of Moses was preserved. Now, if you're reading carefully or thinking clearly right out of the gate, you're probably noticing that in this first example of faith, it's technically not Moses' faith, right? It's the faith of his parents who are really the ones who are trusting in God. Think about that. How priceless and how irreplaceable is that reality. Last week, we heard the importance of passing on hope in God to the rising generation when we discussed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, right? Just kidding. And Joseph. The writer of Hebrews concentrated on the end of their lives and the blessing they passed on before they died to the heirs of the promise God had appointed. The concentration is on the end of their lives. Now here, we notice it's of crucial importance to be cultivating faith in God from as early an age as possible. And I think it was the 2014 Together for the Gospel Conference, we were there and they had a panel discussion, and they had four really smart guys up there talking about why we can put our faith and trust in the Word of God. How do we know it actually is the Word of God and therefore is authoritative for our lives? And one of the guys that was up there was John Piper, and they asked Piper, why is it, or how is it, that he comes personally to believe that the Word of God is in fact the Word of God? And he said, well, in the first place, because my mommy told me so. And he's up there with Al Mohler, who's kind of in a class by himself, somewhere over here, a couple of European scholars, and everybody laughs. And Piper says, I'm not kidding. He said, for the first 11 or 12 years of my life, that carried me. My mom told me that this is God's word, and I believed it by faith. How glorious is that testimony? I think of my own life, and I'm so grateful to my parents. I just assumed God was powerful. I just assumed he was good. I just assumed he listened to our prayers. I just assumed that he loved us. I just assumed that he loved me for one reason only. My parents told me that that was true. And so I believed it by faith in God. So brothers and sisters, in every way, even before your children are born, pray for them. Tell them early and often about who God is and the wonders of the things that he has done. Tell them of the radiant glory of his beloved Son. Tell them of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit so that they might begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they might begin to discern what it looks like to be led by the Spirit of God in their life. As they learn to walk, as they learn to talk, as they learn to read, may they also learn about the glory of Jesus Christ and the power and presence of his Spirit and anything else that might fall into Deuteronomy 6 type of category as you talk to them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. May their testimony about their upbringing be, I have one memory, and that is God. God was in every conversation. If this is not the upbringing that you received, or you've not focused on this with your children, do not lose heart. Do not be dismayed. For as we just read from Psalm 61:5, you can name your name here as well. You have been given the heritage of those who fear the Lord's name. Psalm 61:5. The story of God's people is now your story if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. The various chapters of your life are written into the story of God's great work of redemption that he is accomplishing through his Son. It's one massive overarching theme with billions of individual stories, each one unique and altogether one magnificent, multifaceted display of the greatness of the glory of God. That's what God is at work doing in your life. If you have placed your faith in his Son to the praise of his glorious grace. By faith, the life of Moses was preserved. But don't you love verse 23? How was his life preserved? His life was preserved. His parents are just like every other parent. Did you read 23? They hid him for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Just like every other parents in the world, Moses was adorable to his parents, and so they hid him. But is it just the fact that they thought he was beautiful? What's going on here? I think Stephen's incredible speech, where he recounts redemptive history, much like the writer of Hebrews is doing here in Hebrews 11, specifically focusing on Abraham and Moses, I think it it helps shed some light on this story. When he gets to Moses in Acts 7:20, he says this: "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight." So it appears that somehow Moses' parents were aware that God's favor rested upon Moses in a special way, and through their faith in God, the life of Moses was preserved. But what's happening here in context? Why does life need to be preserved? Remember that the Hebrews were growing so large as a nation that the king made a proclamation that as soon as the Hebrew boys come out of the womb, they are to be slaughtered. How do we process this? Imagine the horror. This is the circumstances in which Moses' parents had to exercise faith in God. So what does God do? The way God preserved his life through the faith of his parents was that they put him in a little mini ark, in this little basket, and floated him down the Nile River after hiding him for 3 months. Now, this is especially interesting because the Nile River was one of the gods of the Egyptians. I love when God does this. Do you want to see his power and might? Then watch how he stacks the deck against himself just so he can flex and demonstrate his power. So he puts the deliverer of his people in a little basket thingy and puts it into the river, the god of the Egyptians, and lets it float down the river to be picked up by Pharaoh, so that his deliverer is raised in the household of God's enemies. How ridiculous is that? How much confidence would you have that this plan is going to work unless you are sovereign over all things as God is? It just reveals his glory all the more. He loves to stack the deck against himself just so he can say, "Watch this." So Moses' life is preserved. Question two, what did Moses need to lay or cast aside in order to endure? So right now, if we're thinking of our analogy, we're picturing the Holy Spirit dredging up stuff and putting it off to the side because we want our faith to be a wide open canal or channel for the love of God, the grace of God to flow as freely as possible to us. So what might be getting in the way? What could have stopped them from exercising their faith in this way? How about fear of punishment or consequence? What do you think the punishment would be to defy the most powerful ruler on the earth? I don't know, but it was not going to be good. Torture? Execution? This is the circumstances in which Moses' parents exercised faith. They cast it aside so that God's grace could flow to them and their son, and ultimately to God's people and to us through faith. So, this week in small groups, thinking about Moses' story and these questions, let's ask ourselves this. Ask ourselves and discuss where fear or consequences are hindering us from being fully obedient to God in our lives by faith. Where's consequences or the fear of punishment showing up that might be serving as an obstacle, a hindrance to you exercising full faith in God in your obedience by faith? All right, moving on to verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, an exalted title, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So, question one. How did faith in God help Moses to endure? Answer. By faith, Moses treasured his identification as a child of God more than he loved the treasures of Egypt. Now, between verse 23 and verse 24, about 40 years have passed, historically speaking. We remember what happened, the event in which Moses found himself. He who is literally the prince of Egypt, one of the most powerful, one of the most wealthy people in the world. He walks by and sees a Hebrew slave being beaten. So think about what's on the table. Do I identify with this menial slave who also happens to be a Hebrew, one of my people, one of God's people? Or do I hold tightly to the power and the prestige and the wealth and the freedom that I have as the ruler of the world? And he chooses what? He chooses to identify with God's people. He says no to the fleeting pleasures, not just the allurements of the world, but the fleeting pleasures of sin. What that would have meant for him. In his position of power, he could have indulged in literally any sin imaginable with no earthly consequence because of his power and his wealth. And he says, no, I want to be identified with God's people instead. He kills the Egyptian, and then flees into the wilderness. Verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, I think verse 26 is designed to show that Moses was like Jesus in this regard. So he was a type of Christ, we might say. He was like Jesus in this regard. Not so much that he was consciously thinking of Jesus and chose him over the wealth of the world. How could he? And Jesus wasn't going to be born yet for another 1,400 years or so. Rather, I think what this phrase means is that he valued being disgraced. That's what the word reproach really means. That he valued being disgraced with God's people. In other words, he valued his identity as God's child more than anything. And he was looking for the reward. In other words, his eyes were fixed on eternity. Well, who does this remind us of? In just a few verses, the writer of Hebrews will say, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. So how sweet does their reunion become on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses gets to be in the presence of the glorious Son and talk to him with Elijah? And I promise you, Moses is not regretting his decision at this point. He's waiting for us so that we might together be in the presence of God. What did Moses need to lay aside, question two, in order to endure? Did you look at 24 through 26? I mean, just think about his position. Power, pleasure, prestige, wealth, or comfort. It might be easier to say or to ask what Moses didn't have to lay aside in order to be identified with the people of God. Everything was at his fingertips. By faith, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing short of a transforming miracle of grace. But what about us? Everything the world has to offer, or the cross. Where at work or school, cafeteria, neighborhoods, might we have an opportunity to align ourselves more clearly with God and His Word, but at what cost? May it cost us standing in the eyes of our coworkers, or of our friends, or of our neighbors, or of our family. You see what's on the table? See what was on the table for Moses, and what is on the table for us? How in the world can we overcome this temptation? The answer is by faith, but more specifically, by faith, trusting in the one who overcame all of these temptations on our behalf when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. By trusting in Jesus, who was obedient to the Father on our behalf, even unto death, death on a Roman cross. When we put our faith in him by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we see clearly and can fix our eyes on eternity as well. Then who cares what the world throws at us? We have Jesus. Because we are God's children now. Which brings us to verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Question one. How did faith in God help Moses to endure? Answer, by faith, Moses fulfilled God's purposes for him. So how do we understand this verse? It's crucial to remember this. Moses actually left Egypt twice. The question is, which one's in view here in the text? I've already mentioned the first one, right? He killed the Egyptian, was afraid of the king, is what Exodus 2, 14 and 15 says. And so he left. He took off. He ran out into the wilderness and came back a couple days later. He came back 40 years later. That's how scared of the king he was. 40 years later. And so when we think about this, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That doesn't square very well with that story, does it? So, what's in view? Moses left Egypt a second time after he had returned 40 years later by the will of God to proclaim God's announcement to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses left, this time not afraid of the king. This time he was not afraid, or at least he wasn't driven by his fear to the point of paralysis. Why? For he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Don't you love that phrase? How did he endure? He saw him who was invisible. The Spirit gave him eyes to see. He saw with the eyes of faith the one whom no man has truly seen and lived except Jesus. His vision of God and faith in the promises of the heavenly king overcame any fear he had of the earthly king he was going to confront. And so by faith, Moses fulfilled God's purpose for him to deliver his people out of the bondage of slavery so they could freely worship God in the wilderness. Whom it was that Moses saw. Second question, what did Moses need to lay aside in order to endure in this story? Answer, how about himself? Do you remember his response to God when God sent him to Pharaoh? In Exodus 3, Moses' first response was this, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What if they ask me the name of the one who sent me? Or what if they don't believe that you appeared to me And they don't listen to my voice. Can you please find someone else to do this? I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. For Moses, the wisdom of John the Baptist would have been helpful for him. I must decrease, he must increase. What was God's response to him? Essentially, he said, Moses, I will be with you. Do not fear. And Moses says, but what about that? I'm not good at talking. He said, Moses, who made the mouth? I did. Go. I will be with you. I've got this. So Moses must put his faith in God. How do we process this? Where are our doubts? Where are our doubts about our own either giftings or our doubts about God's ability or trustworthiness? Because that was a both and, right? Moses saw his inadequacy but did not trust in God's ability to do what he said he would do until God made it abundantly clear to him. So as we're processing this story and thinking about our own hearts, let's discuss this in small group this week. Where are our doubts about our own giftings or our doubts about God's ability or trustworthiness hindering us from fulfilling the purpose for which God has called us in our lives? And may the Spirit bring us clarity on those things. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. How did faith in God help Moses to endure? By faith, Moses and the people whom he was leading experienced propitiation 1,400 years before Jesus came to earth. The people, through the ministry of Moses, experienced substitutionary atonement. Art reminded us that last week we focused on the question of Isaac as it relates to the Old Testament when he asked, where is the lamb for the offering? Where is the lamb is the best question to ask of the Old Testament as you read through it. It's like us asking, where is Jesus in this passage? Or what is the gospel according to the Old Testament? Where is the lamb? In the Old Testament, the Passover is probably the clearest answer to that question. The blood of a lamb smeared on wooden doorposts and crossbeams to protect them from experiencing the consequences for hardness of heart toward God. Pointing us then to the true lamb who was slain on Calvary's cross. Worthy is he alone to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Question two, what did Moses need to lay aside in order to endure in this situation in his life recorded in verse 28? Answer, doubt. Should we really go through with this odd ritualistic act, slaughtering the animals and spreading the blood on the doorposts? I mean, God's laying the wood to the Egyptians. Plague after plague after plague. But they're his enemies. Pharaoh's not listening. We are God's chosen people. His beloved, is he really going to kill our children if we don't put blood on our doorposts? Are they doubting God's vengeance? What about us?
This is an important question for us to ask as believers. Do we mute because of the blood of Jesus? Do we mute the vengeance of God against sin? Do we think that sin ultimately will not be dealt with by God because we see His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ? Where are we doubting God's full hatred of sin in our lives? If God hates sin in His enemies, how much more His children? May we trust fully in the blood of the Lamb, God's Son, for our redemption, and may the result of our trust in Him be to flee from sin so that we might be holy as God is holy. Which leads us to verse 29, our final verse. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. How did faith in God help Moses to endure? Question one, answer one. By faith, the people were delivered and not destroyed under his leadership. Remember, this is the exact charge levied against Moses. It was essentially the last thing that they asked Moses when the enraged army of Pharaoh is closing in on them and they have the sea behind them. Have you let us out here in the wilderness to kill us? Isn't it interesting that the people had to cross through the Red Sea by faith? Does that not strike you as interesting? By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. See, if it's me and my back is up against the Red Sea, and there are chariots with mean guys coming at me fast, and the sea behind me opens like this, wide, and there's a tunnel through there that I can run through. No faith needed for me. I'm gone. Why is this a question of faith? I think Pharaoh's army was charging them down. Why? I don't think to slaughter them. I think Pharaoh changed his mind and said, whoa, go get the slaves, bring them back, because that's going to change our life. So the Hebrews have a choice as they stand there before Pharaoh's charging army and they look back and say, that's really cool. And kind of scary, because there's walls of water behind us. What's on the table? I think a real question, which leads us to the last question. Question two, what did Moses need to lay aside in order to endure? What did Moses and the people need to lay aside in order to endure? I think the answer is a fear of death. The Israelites had a real decision. Do we go back to what we know and let the Egyptians capture us? Do we go back to what's comfortable, even if that means bondage? Even if that means we're enslaved? Or do we choose freedom and trust God for life? Because their accusation of God's servant is, did you bring us out here to kill us? I think the people were terrified that they would die in the wilderness, that God really had led them out into the wilderness to kill them. But think about how we started this message with the words about God's love reverberating in our ears. How deep and how wide is the love of God? God pulling His people out of Egypt and sending them into the wilderness was an expression of His love for them, His deep and abiding love for them. His intent was not to kill them, but to give them freedom and life away from bondage in
Egypt. And here in this last verse, we see the ultimate consequences of faith in God and no faith in God. Those who place their faith in God and trust Him for life are delivered from certain death. Those who do not trust in Him by faith are ultimately destroyed because of their sin. So what about you this morning? There's a couple hundred of us in here. The chances are good that not every one of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. May I ask, may I beg you that if the Spirit of God is prompting you in your heart, even at this very moment, with the realization that you are by no means safe from the wrath of God because you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, as the only refuge that He offers for sinners, would you do that now? Put your faith in Him now. Find refuge in Jesus Christ alone. God's Son, the only way of salvation. Spirit of the living God, would you do that work? If there is even one person sitting on the fence saying, I don't know if God is trustworthy, would you reveal your trustworthiness to him or to her, even at this very moment? And so where does the writer of Hebrews want us to fix our eyes? All the way through, it's building to a climax where he says, in the beginning of verse 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why is that the case? Well, when we think about the application of faith in our own lives relative to the situations that Moses endured, the reason that we must put our faith in Jesus Christ is this. There is one and only one who has overcome our fear of punishment and consequences by bearing the full weight of the consequences and punishments for our sin. So we put our faith in Him. There is one and only one who rejected all the world had to offer when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness so that we could exchange His perfect faith in God's Word for our failing one. And so we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There is one and only one who overcame our infatuation with ourselves, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, fulfilling the law of God on our behalf. And so we put our faith in Him and in Him alone. There is one and only one who overcame our doubt in the salvation God has provided by trusting in His Father to the end, to the very end, as He even became the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. And so we put our faith in Him and in Him alone. And there is one and only one upon whom we fix our gaze, in whom we place our faith, who has delivered and will rescue His people just as sure as He will destroy every enemy of God. He is the one who delivers all those who through fear of death have been subjected to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2:15. And Jesus Christ is His name. He has rescued us by His blood through His great love. That's why we sing to Him. That's why we sing praises to Him, because He and He alone has done this work. How do we benefit from all of it? One thing, by faith. We put our faith in this glorious One. Would you sing with me and honor Him as we do now? Lord, would you cause our hearts to be overwhelmed by your love for us, demonstrated in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we go to sing now, if we're still wrestling with your love for us, I pray that we would see all that you have accomplished in and through Jesus on our behalf, and we would say, it's so clear to me now. I know that you love me. By faith, I trust that you do, and that I am your child. And I pray that that would free us. Lord, I pray that would free us to be able to sing with great joy,
with great freedom and joy for all that you have accomplished for us. Lord, lead us by your Spirit then, as we exalt in your Son, as we pray in his name. Amen.